accept this invitation to come. But I said to Steve, I've already got a few things booked in around that time of year. And what I'm trying to do is make sure I'm actually in my own church a bit. So I've said, I don't want to be away from St. Cuthbert's, our current church, more than, well, if I can, I want to be there at least 3 times a month. And sometimes it works out as twice a month. So Steve very kindly said, well, yes, you can just do the Friday and Saturday. So I'm heading back up, not because I'm preaching tomorrow there or anything. I'm the sides person tomorrow. That's my job tomorrow. So I welcome people as they come in. But I just wanted to say that because we're fighting hard to kind of model, especially to the students, but also just to make it a reality in our work at the moment, that church is vital and being part of Christian community is vital. We have students going out to 25 different churches around Cape Henry on a Sunday morning and serving. Some of them come to our church. And it would be weird, wouldn't it, if the principal keeps banging on about how important church community is and is never in his own church. That would be strange. So my apologies, I won't be with you tomorrow, but that's just the very simple reason why. And I hope that somehow signals that I am trying to practice what I preach, albeit very, very imperfectly. I wondered if it would be helpful. And by the way, if I don't say it at the end, thank you so much for this brief but lovely welcome. I've loved being with you. If I was part of this church, I would be excited. I really would. I would be excited. I think there's some fantastic things going on here and some fantastic people. And it's been great to get to know you a little bit. Let's recap what we've done in these 3 sessions so far. So what I've tried to do is pick one verse that sums up kind of the main message of each session and then summarize the idea. Okay? I'm really tempted to help you with that. But okay, so John 17:21. This is our Friday night session. I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We see that little snapshot of the loving union of the Trinity. This is the God in whose image we have been created. This is why we have this urge for community. Our calling is to be one, just as the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. That's going to be the level of our unity, our union. And that's going to have an evangelistic impact. We're going to need to be in Christ and therefore seated with him at the right hand of the Father. So that's the in us reference. We're going to need to have the living presence of God in us to live like that. But it's going to have this incredible evangelistic potential that the world may believe that you have sent me. By this, he said back in chapter 13, will all men know that you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. So that's how Christian community is possible. That's the high calling of Christian community. That's the Trinitarian foundation for Christian community. That's the incredible potential of Christian community. That was last night. So I tried to sum it up like this. We're made in the image of the God who is loving community, and we proclaim him through the quality of our spirit-enabled loving community. So that was last night. And then first session this morning, the verse I thought would sum that one up was Colossians 3, 9 and 10. You've taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So what we're going to stop doing in our community together is the kind of stuff the dead us did, and we're going to put on the clothes that are appropriate for somebody who is living with the living God in them and in him. We're going to start living that way. And that's just some very practical stuff about putting off malice and putting off sexual immorality and all those things we read this morning. And it's putting on the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our community life has to reflect where we are. We're in Christ. And what we're becoming increasingly like him, what we one day will be perfectly when we are revealed with him in his glory. And we're not going to tolerate the old habits of death. We just won't tolerate the old habits of death. If we do, it ruins our community life. It also ruins our witness. And it's just dishonoring to Jesus. And it's just not real. It's not an accurate depiction anymore of who we are if we are those who are living a new life in the Lord Jesus. And that's easy to say and it's hard to do, isn't it? Paul says to the Ephesians, Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he's not anticipating that will always be easy. We will inevitably have problems with each other in church, inevitably, because we're sinful, broken people. We will have problems. The question isn't, will we have them? The question is, what are we going to do when we have them? And are we going to do the making the gospel visible, forgiving as we've been forgiven, reconciling, loving, bearing with one another? All the things that we've received vertically, are we going to extend to each other horizontally? And that is hard work. And it takes focus and discipline and leadership, I think, for a church to have a zero tolerance policy to nonsense, and to not let us slip into playing, but actually keep living this incredible calling of being united in Christ. So that was first session this morning. And then second session this morning, the verse I went for that summarizes what we were talking about was Colossians 4:3. Pray that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Our lives and prayers will open doors for the gospel in our communities. So let's be expectant that that's going to happen, and let's be ready when it does. So Paul talked about what that was going to look like, and being prepared to answer those who are going to just question us when we live this way, whether it's together as community or whether it's when we're scattered as individuals in our particular callings, our front lines, as we called them this morning. So that's just where we've been so far in a nutshell. And I'll explain what we're going to do to finish off in these last 30 minutes or so in just a moment. But I thought before I did that, I'd show you something that I didn't have time to show you this morning. Now, this is something we knocked up at Belmont, my previous church. And I'm not showing you this to say that this is what every church should do. Definitely not. Okay, but I just wanted to trace through our thinking as a leadership at Belmont on how we tried to put some of this into practice, especially the community being in the community end of things. So we go, thank you very much. We go from wasn't that an elegantly simple solution? Wasn't that great? We go from that left-hand column thing, the left-hand arrow, going to all the world and make disciples of all nations. Jesus at the end of Matthew's gospel, as you know. The column that's interesting, is the second column from the left, the one that starts gathered. And what we tried to do is just work out the different ways in which, as a church community, we might be involved in the wider community. And we kind of identified five areas. I think we stole this from somebody. I can't remember who. It may have been Chris Wright, but I can't quite remember who. But it certainly wasn't original. We nicked it. So the top one is gathered. And by that we meant the way in which we are open to other people when we're together as church, like on a Sunday in our services, or events that we run, invitational events that we run, or our Friday night youth work and children's work that we ran. We did a lot with the third age, older folks, and invitational gathering, church-run events. And we said, these are great places where it's possible for us as a community to reach a wider community. They come to us. Great. So we had some people working, as I'm sure you do, on the whole, what do we do when we're gathered to make sure that when we speak and we talk, we're open to the possibility that there'll be non-Christians in our midst, and we're going to be clear, and we're going to be jargon-free, and we're going to be always at least remembering the gospel as we, whatever we do together. By the way, let me just say this. Belmont is a big church. It's about 400 people strong. So I'm not suggesting all of this is what all churches do. I'm just tracing through the thinking, and you take any principles that are helpful and throw out any that aren't. So that's the kind of the big obvious when we're all together thing. Second one down in that column, we call networks and neighborhoods. And we reflected on the fact that we were in a city, as you're in a city, and Christians in the church tend to live near each other around the city. And we said, okay, how would it be if the Christians that live near each other meet together and pray together and fellowship together and form what we rather grandly call missional communities, which just means we know each other, we're in each other's houses, we're meeting up once a fortnight at least for Bible study and for prayer in what used to be called home groups. And we know our neighbours, and we're praying for our neighbours. And the Christians who are together in a part of the city are intentional about meeting together, praying for neighbours, maybe joining community associations, neighbourhood watch schemes, whatever local expression of community might be possible. So that's a way in which the Christian community can be out in the community. And so all our home groups at Belmont were geographically based. You met in a group with other Christians near where you lived in the city. And if you moved house somewhere else in the city, you moved small group. That caused all kinds of blood on the walls. But that's what we went for. Then the third group was a needs-based idea. There are needs in the city, and the church, sometimes through its own organized events or sometimes in partnership with other agencies, would be involved in meeting real practical needs in the city, like, and you'll see some things appear in both, in more than one column, like work with the elderly, a lot of isolated elderly people, and groups were run to, you know, give them a place to come, and they heard the gospel. Youth work was there, under fives. We had a lot of internationals in Exeter because of the university, as I'm sure is the case for you as well. So English is a second or overseas language, particularly for the wives of visiting scholars to the School of Arab and Islamic Studies in Exeter. So there's a lot of teaching of English by women to women using the Bible going on in the city. We did debt counselling, parenting courses. We also encouraged our guys to get stuck into other stuff that wasn't run by Belmont, but that was going on around the city, like the food bank or CAP and those sorts of things. So a needs-based model in which Christians can go out and serve the needs. Then we did a lot on the front line thing we were thinking about this morning. Every Christian is somewhere Monday to Saturday in a place where God has put them. Might be work, might be your student hall of residence, it might be your sheltered accommodation. You're living somewhere, and you're doing something with your time Monday through Saturday. None of that is random. That's the God-given front line, whether it's your workplace or something else. How are we equipping each other to be sharing the great good news of Jesus out in the community as we're the church scattered? And then we had a group looking at the whole Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth thing. Mission isn't just about our immediate locality. We're mission-minded in terms of international mission. And so we had a kind of classic missions team, preaching world mission, making sure it's on the agenda, supporting missionaries who've gone abroad, mobilizing new folks to go abroad, and so on. So it was those five areas where we thought those are good things to be focusing on. And let me say it again, we're a large church and with a lot of resource, and it might be impossible for a church to focus on all of those things that doesn't have quite the same level of resource. But we found it a helpful way just to kind of think through those different areas. What happens when we're all together? What happens in the areas we're living in? What happens when we're helping to meet practical, compassionate needs? What happens when we're on our front lines of our vocations during the week? What happens as we think to the ends of the earth? Just on that second one, before we go any further, one thing we did at Belmont, which again, I'm not saying is the only way to do this, but we reached a decision where we said, if you're going to be a member of this church, you have to be in a small group. If you're going to be a member of this church, you have to be in a small group. And there was a variety of reasons for that. One was, as a larger church, we said, we don't think we can guarantee the pastoral care for our members that we know they should receive if they're not in a small group setting. So our frontline pastoral care was delivered through small groups and small group leaders. So that was one reason. And the second reason was, if we're serious about this loving community thing, it's hard to experience that in a crowd on a Sunday morning. And we said the only way we're going to really make that real is if all of us are in smaller groups where folks that we know, we meet them regularly, at least fortnightly, sometimes more. Maybe we eat with them. We share life with them. Hopefully they're people we live near. We study the Bible together. We listen to each other's needs and we pray for each other. We know what's going on in each other's lives. And we start to express that loving community by actually meeting together. And we thought if the only experience we have of each other's lives is that we come together for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, and that's all we really see of each other, there's going to be severe limitations on how much this sort of loving Trinitarian community idea is going to be feasible. So we made it a kind of compulsory thing. And of course, we weren't pharisaical, I hope, about that. There were some individuals who, for various reasons, just couldn't do it. And of course, we were understanding about that. But as a rule, and it was a rule, we said this is the only way we can see this actually working. but we can talk more about that later. Okay, so I just thought that might be interesting. And it's that second column that is maybe particularly relevant for us. Just as a kind of food for thought. Okay. Father, thank you that everything we've been talking about this weekend is already happening in this church. Thank you that this is already a community of people in Christ with him in us. Thank you that this is already a community that is going to be and is being a vivid witness in the work in the wider community. Thank you that the love of Father, Son and Spirit that's been poured out into us is being made evident to the wider world. And we simply pray, Father, for an increased outpouring of your Spirit, fresh fillings. We pray for new levels of guidance and strength and direction for the leaders of this church. We pray for more courage and boldness for us all in our witness together and as individuals on our front lines. And we pray for individuals, we pray for Dawn this afternoon. And we thank you that she's seeing something that is attractive and fragrant. And we pray for Sarah and for others who know her, that we would be able to share Christ with her. And we pray that this would be a story repeated many, many times. So thank you for all your loving kindness to us. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be pleased in the way that we share your love with this wider world. Thank you so much. And we pray these things in your name and for your glory. Amen.